We're in Matthew 5, if you want to turn to Matthew 5. I think my wife gets annoyed at me sometimes. Wives, do you get annoyed at your husband sometimes? Every once in a while? Of course not, no. I think she doesn't understand me. Every once in a while, I'm in the living room, I look around, and I go, wow, there's a mess that I made. Or the kitchen, or another place. Because I have a tendency to do things I shouldn't do. I don't know, just take things apart in the middle of the living room. Parts are everywhere. Screws are everywhere. Just, you know, grease is everywhere. And I decided I need to be a good husband. I need to clean things up. I need to pick up the mess. Because I'm trying to be kind. And if she's there and she's watching me, she sees interesting things happen. Because I pick up a lot different than she picks up. I have a tendency to wander in different places and throw things into piles. And I believe if you cannot see dirt, it does not exist because it's not there. You can't see it. You'd have to lift up the rug to see it. And why would you do that, right? So she watches me and I see a little bit of tension as she's sitting on the couch, if I'm doing something like that. But she doesn't say anything, which is very kind. But I think she doesn't really understand what I'm doing because it doesn't make a lot of sense. I know sometimes when we were first married, I try to stop myself from doing this anymore. But I'd look at a cupboard or a cabinet and say, huh, I should reorganize that in my logical way. So while she's asleep, I'd go in and take everything in the kitchen cabinets and move them to different spots. No. She's left-handed. Do you know that that makes a difference when you're cooking? I don't know. She says, I can't find it. It's all in the wrong place. I said, but doesn't that make logical sense? She says, no, not to me. I don't make sense. When someone does something, sometimes you're sitting there and you go, that doesn't make sense, right? We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Let's start. We should probably pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Help us to understand it better. Help me this morning to make it clear. Give me the right words. In your name, amen. Remember, Jesus is giving a sermon to a lot of different people. And all these people are sitting there. And some scribes and Pharisees are sitting there too. And they're listening to this. And they're listening to Jesus preach. And I think the Pharisees were sitting there going, this guy doesn't make any sense. And probably a lot of the people there too were going, what is this? This is completely different than what we've heard before. He's talking about who will be called the sons of God. Who will be part of the kingdom of heaven? He says, verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. You are light. So the leaders of the day are sitting there listening to this. I can imagine a Pharisee going, wait, stop. What is going on? What about us? This does not sound like us. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And you remember when I talked through that, talking about understanding your own failures before God, falling before a holy and righteous God. That's not how the Pharisees thought. They're sitting there going, look at us. We're the people who tithe 10% of every herb and spice we have in our garden. We're the ones who fast. We give the donations to the poor every week. You can see us write the check. We do it in front of everybody. We're not unclean. We stay 10 miles away from a dead body. We're not unclean. We wouldn't even heal our own mothers on the Sabbath day. Because we are righteous. That's how the Pharisees thought. That's what they think the kingdom of heaven is made up of. That sort of righteousness. So when they're listening to Jesus, they go, wait, Jesus, what about the law? All these things you're saying, you're not talking about the law. We're keepers of the law. We're perfect. We are doing what is righteous before you. What about us? You should be saying, hey, be more like the scribes and Pharisees. Start giving your money to the poor like they do in front of everybody. Write that check. You make sure you tithe 10%. You make sure you stay clean. You make sure on the Sabbath day you don't heal anybody. Be like the scribes and Pharisees. And they're saying, no! What are you doing, Jesus? You're going the wrong direction. And Jesus says, okay. I'm looking around at the audience here. I'm seeing shocked looks on the people's faces because I haven't brought up the law yet. And I'm seeing the Pharisees over here itching to stand up. I think they're probably clenching their hands right now, going, wait, stop. We need to talk. And Jesus says this, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, Pharisees, you got it all wrong. You do not understand what I'm saying. You don't understand the law. You don't understand the Old Testament. You don't get it. Let me explain what it really is all about. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. Christ didn't come to take the Old Testament and say, forget it. Let's do away with it. Let's throw it all away. He didn't come and say, well, I'm here now. Let's take the law. Let's take the prophets. That was kind of pretty good, but that has nothing to do with you anymore. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose wasn't to say, Moses is out of date. Isaiah, he was okay, but he's old, you know. Don't worry about him anymore. He came to fulfill them. Make them complete. Christ is the answer for everything, the fulfillment of everything in the law and the prophets. He fulfills it all. The Old Testament is still a part of the Bible. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. The prophets point to the kingdom. They point to a Savior. They point to a Messiah, a time and where sin will be dealt with, a sacrifice that will be perfect. Who fulfills all of that? Christ. It is fulfilled in Christ. The law points to a need, a problem we have, sin. The law points to God's righteousness, God's goodness, God's justice, God's holiness, our need for a Savior, a perfect sacrifice. We have to have that sacrifice because we're still sinners and God is holy. The law points to all of that. Who fulfills that? Christ. Christ fulfills it. It's complete in Christ. Christ lived the perfect life and fulfilled the righteousness that God demanded in the law. Christ died as a perfect sacrifice, fulfilling the justice of God, upholding God's word, his law, while declaring his love for us. Christ fulfills the law and the prophets. I think when he's talking about the law here, and this, just to let you know, these few verses here are highly debated in evangelical circles. And you're welcome to read a lot of commentaries on them. I think it'd be helpful for understanding them. But I believe when he's talking about the law here, the way it's used, he's talking about the first five books, the Pentateuch. He's not just talking about Moses' commandments or the Ten Commandments that he gave. He's talking about the whole thing. And when he says, I've come to fulfill this, he's saying, listen, humanity has a problem. You've read it in the Old Testament. Man has fallen. He's rejected God. There's a sin issue. There was a curse. All that. There's all these issues. There's a promise made to Abraham. I came to fulfill it. I came to accomplish it. God sent Christ not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That's, I think, Christ's first point here in this sermon, this section. The second point I think he's making, the word of God is not going anywhere. It's not to be abandoned. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, not the smallest letter, not the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Till God fulfills everything in me. Everything's going to be fulfilled. It's a very great difference between Christianity and every cult. What do Mormons do? Mormonism? Joseph Smith, he decided he saw these golden tablets and he wrote a new Bible, the Book of Mormon. And then he looks and he sees the scripture and the Bible and he says, yeah, the Bible's okay, but it has a lot of errors and mistakes and it's not what it really should be. This is what you need to listen to. And the Bible's, you know, it's kind of good, but it's not really perfect. It's not exactly inspired. That's Mormonism. That's what Joseph Smith did. Because he has to say, I have to discredit the Bible in order to establish what I'm trying to establish. Islam. What did Muhammad do? The same exact thing. He says, well, the Bible's pretty good. In fact, when it first started, Islam, they called Jews and Christians people of the book. They're kind of okay. But he said, there's mistakes in it. They didn't quite get it right. You can't exactly trust the Bible. You need to trust me and eventually trust the Book of Islam. That's what cults do. That's what false religions do to deal with the Bible. What did Jesus do? He said, nothing. All the scripture you have, the Old Testament, is inspired by God and it will not pass away. It is true and it will continue to be true. There's a huge difference between that and what cults do. 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul says the same thing to Timothy. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You probably all are familiar with that passage, right? Paul talking to this young pastor and saying, stay faithful to the scripture. Scripture is important. Scripture is inspired. God breathed. It's profitable. It will teach you. It can correct. It can train. It equips you for every good work. What was Timothy reading? Timothy was reading the Old Testament. That's what he was being trained in. And we forget that. Dr. Bookman, some of you may remember Dr. Bookman. I remember having a class with him at one point. We were studying something in the Old Testament. And he said, I can't remember the exact words, but basically, a lot of modern Christians have basically abandoned the Old Testament. They don't read it. They know a few stories. He says, it's sad. We're missing part of the Word of God. Because we're not studying it, we're not understanding it, we're not taking the time to learn what it has to say. It takes time. It takes study. It's more than just, hey, Joseph had a nice coat. His brothers were really mean. If you read the story of Joseph, you can see so much how God works and who God is and how he's faithful and his plan, his purpose. We can understand God better. If you read the law, you can understand God better. You can be better equipped to live for him. I think we sometimes just throw it out. It takes time to study, to understand, to know the culture and background, to actually understand what the Word of God is saying. Jesus says in this passage, it will never go away. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It does not sound like something we shouldn't study. Most of you probably have read at some point in your life Psalm 119. Talks about the Word of God, the law of the Lord. I want to read you a couple verses. Psalm 119, 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. What was David reading? He wasn't reading the New Testament. Right? And we quote this passage. We say, I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And when our kids go, let's skip the first, you know, there's a few books we like. Genesis, we like a little bit of Exodus. Let's skip a little bit of the rest, you know? Let's skip forward. What was David reading? He was reading that. He was storing it in his heart, understanding who God is. There's a flip side to this, and I think it's partly our misunderstanding of the law, but how can the law be a good thing? And when I read this passage, I ask myself that question. How can the law be a good thing? What do you think of when you think of someone who keeps the law? You know what I think of? I think of a Pharisee. A modern Christian Pharisee. I think of outward conformity. I think of someone who makes sure they wear a suit, carries a big Bible, right? An outward hypocrite. Clean on the outside. Who does everything right so he looks perfect. You know who I think we should think of? Think of David. When you read through the Psalms, what picture do you get? You get a picture of a man who truly was following the law of God, who had a heart. Actually, it says in Acts 13:22, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. That's a person who has kept the law of God, who understood the law of God. He understood it. This is the same guy who, in Matthew 12, Jesus has a discussion with the Pharisees again. This is the guy who took the showbread. You're not supposed to do. David read the law, and if you read through the Psalms, he realized the righteousness and holiness of God, the perfection of God, and he realized, I need God's mercy. I need God's grace. He realized, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. He realized that he needed God to create a clean heart in him and renew a right spirit within him. He knew his own sin. Romans 2:29, Paul says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. The Pharisee boasts about their ability to keep the law. They don't understand the law. The law does not drive them to repentance. It drives David to repentance, and then a desire to serve and please God and follow his statutes. They define the law themselves so that they can find themselves righteous. This is what everybody who finds righteousness in themselves does. You cannot possibly keep the law. So what do? You define it in a way where you make yourself look good. And that's what the Pharisees did. Where is the poor in spirit? Where is boasting? Where is the publican sitting and going, beating his breast and going, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Romans 3:27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law because we always have been saved by faith. not saved because you can keep the law. This is where the law brings you if you have a true understanding of the law. We come to God in humility and ask for his salvation. And then what happens? Therefore, who relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches, verse 19, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Christ did not come to abolish the law, but fulfill it. The word of God is not going anywhere. It will not be abandoned. It's inspired. The true citizen of heaven will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked at that and they go, I don't understand. I don't get it. If you're saying that righteousness will exceed ours, they need to get out their checkbook and start giving weekly like we do in front of everybody. They need to get into their garden, take out those spices, and start showing everybody that they're tithing like they should. The law did not show them their own sin. They had no change of heart. In the first place, where everything starts, is a change of heart. The law shows you your sin, so you go humbly before God and ask for his salvation. And then your heart changes. You desire to please God. God sanctifies you. God changes you. The true believer sees the need of grace. The law shows them that need. But that grace does not mean we live immorally. It doesn't, when we get God's grace, when we realize our need for God's grace, we don't go, oh great, now I can do whatever I want. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's impossible. That doesn't make any sense. Once we realize the need, we look at God's law, we look at his moral perfection, we look at his righteousness, and we say, God, you're amazing. I am glad I have the grace and righteousness of Christ. I want to live for you. I want to do what you want me to do. It's not antinomianism. The idea somehow that has cropped up in Christian circles throughout the years that basically says, sin all you want. That is not Christianity. That's heresy. Spurgeon says it this way, we are not under the law as the method of salvation, but we delight to see the law in the hand of Christ and desire to obey the Lord in all things. The law is no longer our taskmaster pointing to our sin. It has driven us to our knees and driven us to grace. And then we are free from fear of death and sin. We are free of the burden, but we are glory in living for God. God has changed our hearts. It is a person who loves God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. It is a person who has the Spirit of God working in them to change them, who is being sanctified in truth, who is living out the fruits of the Spirit, who's reading through the Scripture, studying it, understanding the mind and heart of God as they read, and living for him. What does this look like? What's the practicality of it? Well, how does this work?
Christ answers the question. Because that's what probably the Pharisees and most people sitting there were doing. What? What do you mean? He says, which we'll get into later, but he says, you say you shouldn't murder someone. That's true. You shouldn't murder someone. But do you hate? Then you don't get the law. You don't get it. You say you shouldn't commit adultery. Do you lust after people? Then you don't get it. You don't get the law of God. You don't understand His righteousness, His holiness. You say you can get divorced if it's done properly? Then you don't get it. You don't get the purpose of marriage and what God created. We're out of time. We're going to get through the next couple weeks through some of these things Christ teaches here. But I think maybe the divorce thing's an interesting thing. And maybe it's a good illustration. Because Christ teaches on divorce later on in Matthew 19. Because the Pharisees bring this up again and say, hey, doesn't Moses say we can get divorced? And Christ talks about that and says, no, that's not the purpose. You don't understand God. You don't understand the law. You don't understand all of the teaching that God had. You don't get it. I think our misunderstanding of the law comes down to what we see or what a lot of pastors see when they do marriage counseling. When they have a couple come in who's fighting all the time, a Christian couple, and the couple says something to the effect of people talking and they go, we're not getting divorced. Jesus says we can't get divorced. But I'm going to make my husband or my wife hate me so much because I'm going to be so evil to them that hopefully they'll divorce me. And then they're the ones in trouble with God. That's legalism. That's the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Because that's outwardly trying to be clean, but inwardly, your heart is messed up. Because what should we do? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Get your heart right. Yet as Christians, we do the same thing as the Pharisees did. We go, hey, Christ said we shouldn't get divorced. Well, maybe I can make this guy hate me that much so he'll divorce me. There's no righteousness in that. It's a heart change, which results in us living for God and pursuing Him. The people of God serve Him with all their heart, and their righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, because all that was outward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to live for you every single day. Help us to have changed hearts that are in submission to you. Help us to study your word and understand more who you are. And seek you in all decisions we make. Give us your grace this week. In your name, amen.